Thank you, Stephen. Good evening. That was a nice and hearty good evening. I appreciated that. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Amos tonight, the book of Amos in your Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, minor in length, not in importance, of course. We've been seeking on Sunday nights when I've been speaking, we've been looking a little bit at the writing prophets, arguably the most neglected section of our Bibles. Probably if we had to choose our favorite book, probably not many of us would go to any of the writing prophets. And if we had our choice of one section out of the Bible to not have with us, if we had to be on a stranded on an island, maybe that would be the one we would choose. I don't know. It's not, it's somewhat neglected, not fully, thank the Lord for that, but it's a section that can be very challenging. We've looked at that a little bit, some of the reasons for the neglect of those areas, some of the ways we're intimidated, the reasons we're intimidated, and we tried to get a little background, and hopefully that's been helpful to us, and I hope tonight, as we look at the book of Amos, we'll get even some more background that'll help us not only in understanding the book of Amos and applying it to our lives, but hopefully can be helpful to us in all of our Bible reading. We've done the overview. We've looked at Joel, and then we also have considered together Jonah and Obadiah, and so now we're going to look at the book of Amos, the book of Amos. I'm entitling this, The Words of Amos, and if you look at the very beginning, you'll see why. That's the first phrase in the book of Amos, The Words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. We're going to go ahead and get right into the words of Amos with a few introductions that we see there in the first couple of verses. Let's go ahead and read verse 2 for the continuity there. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Amos gives more information about himself than a lot of the Old Testament writing prophets do. It may not mean a whole lot to us right off, but we do see that he came from Tekoa. You may not know where Tekoa is. If you can kind of make it out in the... Nobody has a laser pointer with them, do they? Oh, somebody might. None of the young people. That was the old school. Used to, you know, my day they would have had one maybe because they were out new. I'd meant to get one. But anyway, you can see there the red dot right in the middle. It's about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. You see Jerusalem up there. I know it's kind of small probably from where you are, but you can see Tekoa. So you know that Tekoa, if it's south of, here comes, oh, you got one? No. Oh, man. Oh, he's got one out there. All right. Great. All right. Because I'm going to need it before we finish. That'd be wonderful. Thank you, Carl. Tekoa, since it's south of Jerusalem, well, that tells us that it's in Judah. And so that would be the southern tribes, as we've considered together, after Solomon's reign, during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. The nation of Israel had a civil war, as it were. They split into two parts. 10 tribes. 9 of those were northerly. 1, Simeon, was actually southerly, but was counted with the northern tribes. And then the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin maintained the throne of David, and they continued on with that succession in the line of David. So we see that Amos came from the southern tribes, from Tekoa particularly. It was an area that was on a hilltop, kind of a hilly region. It probably had a very good view, depending on where he was in Tekoa doing his work. And we see that he worked as a sheep breeder the New King James says, and some of the more modern translations. If you compare the word that you find here in verse 1 with later in the chapter when you read about the shepherds and in other places in the Old Testament, you find they're different words. One other time you have this particular word used in 2 Kings 3:4, and it talks about a king named Mesha. And it seems that the distinction is that Amos was not just a shepherd, but more of a sheep breeder. The distinction there made in the Hebrew word. So that's just a little bit of information. He also said he was a sycamore fruit gatherer. Sycamore fruit, probably something like a fig, not quite as good. Thank you so much, Carl. Is that, can like dumb people use this? Because I'm going to need to, oh yeah. Well, that's the flashlight. It's the other top button. That one right there? Oh, I'm pointing the wrong end. No. Where is it? You see it on me? Can you see it up there? Anybody see it? Maybe it's... It works here. I'll do it on this one. Can you see it? No, okay. Anyway, thank you, Carl. I appreciate it. Thank you very much making that extra trip. So that's my fault for not being prepared, but thank you for trying to help me out there. But we'll do our best and use the mouse here to try to show you. So Amos tells us a little bit about himself. We see that he's a man of the earth in the sense of an agricultural type of work that he's doing there, raising or breeding sheep and also working with the sycamore fruit. He also tells us about the timing of when he prophesied, the days of Jeroboam. Now, your first thought about Jeroboam, you may go back to the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. We just mentioned that when the nation of Israel divided into two, the northern 10 tribes, Israel, the southern 2 tribes known as Judah. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes, but this is not that Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam 2, he is often referred to, just to make a distinction. I'm not sure if even there was any relation. It definitely was not a direct line for the northern tribes with their kings as it was in the southern tribes. But he was also known as, his name was Jeroboam, and Uzziah was the king in Judah. So we can really kind of narrow it down, and then he gives us even a little more detail, which maybe isn't quite as helpful, but it was 2 years before the earthquake. All right, here we go. We got another one. We're going to try it again. Oh, yeah, we're going to try it again. Shine it from there, and then we'll know. Oh, yeah, okay, thank you. All right. Thank you. Still the top button. Look at that. Oh, man, it's going to be so fun. I can't wait. Thank y'all for taking care of me. All right, so, you know, oftentimes we would relate things to a big event. Particularly if we were in an area, a tornado came through, it's likely that you would refer back years later to, you know, it was just a couple of years before the tornado came, or a couple of years before the hurricane that came through. I'm sure if you're down in Louisiana or you're anywhere along the Gulf and you say it was 2 years before the hurricane, well, of course, they have a lot of hurricanes down there, so you probably have to specify. But he used that to designate the time. So he really narrowed it down. This particular time in the history of the northern tribes and the southern tribes, for both of them, it was a time of prosperity. A time of real affluence, and also a time that we might say of ignorance of the coming judgment. It reminds me a little bit of our own nation, going through periods up and down, but in general, a time of affluence, prosperity economically. But as we see in God's Word, we know that judgment will come, but there seems to be willful ignorance of that in many circles. He, as we said, was a minor prophet because of the length of his book, even though it's 9 chapters long. But even though he was from the south, he was sent to prophesy to the northern tribes. So he's really the first of the writing prophets chronologically that prophesied to the northern tribes. The verse that really, as I went through this book and read it and studied it, and meditated on it, the verse that really the Lord brought out to me as the theme verse is in chapter 5. So maybe we could just look at that together, the one verse very quickly, and then we'll get on into looking at our looking at the content. But in verse 24, of Amos 5, we read these words, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. I think as we make application to that verse, to the whole prophecy of Amos, we can really look at it like this. Justice, signifying particularly our relationship with other human beings. And righteousness, signifying our relationship with God. So we have both of them here in this verse. Both of them are likened to what should be. The Lord desires, Amos says this, that the Lord desires that our relationships with one another would include justice running down like water. And then our relationship with God would be characterized by righteousness also running down like a mighty stream. So we think about that, and I'll kind of bring out how why I believe that's the theme as we work our way through. But if you go back to the verses we read at the beginning, verse 2, it's very interesting when you think about the way that Amos, once he identifies himself in his time, the timing, notice the very first thing he says, "The Lord roars from Zion." The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. The Lord roars. What is He roaring about? What is that He's speaking so strongly about that it causes the pasture lands to mourn and the mountaintops to wither? What causes it? Well, I would suggest that He's not seeing from His people, Israel, what He's desiring, and that's that justice would run down like water and righteousness would run down like a mighty stream. And because of that, He roars as a lion roaring from Zion, speaking to His people, calling out Amos. Amos says later, I didn't go to the school of the prophets. I was not known as a prophet, but God called me away from my sheep breeding work and away from my sycamore fruit gathering work. And He called me to go away from my home, to go up north, particularly it seems to Bethel, which was the center or one of the centers of the false worship that the northern tribes had fallen into. And he went there. That's where the king was living, and King Jeroboam II. And he went there and he spoke for God, the Lord who roared against the nation of Israel. The first thing that we're going to really notice as he gets into the content here, the first two chapters really are made up of the Lord speaking through Amos concerning the transgressions of a variety of nations that are in the area. You know, I couldn't help but think about the World Cup. You know, I was looking and I saw that over 200 nations have been involved in qualifying play over the last few years to get to the point where they are now down in Brazil, where 32 teams. The 32 teams that qualified out of all the teams, all the nations of the world, gathering together in Brazil there for a month that they might play through their different, what do they call them? Group. The different groups, thank you. The different groups and then work their way down where they can get down to who's the champion, the greatest soccer or football team in the world. And here we find that the nations, and we could say all nations of the world today, are still accountable to God. God is sovereign over everything. They may not even acknowledge Him, His existence. Many atheistic countries today acknowledge no God. Many countries acknowledging a false God or false gods. And yet they ultimately will answer as nations to God, and of course also as individuals will answer to God. But we notice here, if you look in verse 3, you'll see the pattern that the Lord had Amos use in speaking to these different nations. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have. You're going to see eight different nations addressed, and we're going to look at those nations here on the map. Eight different nations addressed, and for every one of them, we're going to see that he says it's for three transgressions of fill in the nation, and for four, the Lord says, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have. And he specifies at least one of the sins that characterize that particular nation. And then he goes on to say, as he does in verse 4, but I will send a fire, and you'll find that repeated through at least seven of the eight nations that are spoken about here. So we're going to see them on the map, and this is really why I wanted it. And you notice there, as we read in verse 3, the transgressions of Damascus. And you see Damascus up at the top here. Damascus in the on this map, in the kingdom of Aram, Damascus. We often call that Syria. It's normally Syria in our Bibles. In the Hebrew, the word is Aram, A-R-A-M. Today, that is known as Syria. It's modern-day Syria. Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world. The Syrians, or the Arameans, came, it seems, from Aram, who was a grandson of Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. A famous Syrian that we're aware of from the Bible is Laban, Rebekah's brother, Isaac's brother-in-law. He was a Syrian and an Aramean. And the accusation that we have here against them in verse 3 is that they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Gilead is another, or you see it in red there on this particular map, and you see Israel and the different tribes and where the tribes were located. You see that on the map in green, but in red you see the area that's known as Gilead. It was on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and that's where the 2.5 tribes, half the tribe of Manasseh, and then the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben, that's where they settled as the nation went in to take over the promised land. They asked Moses if they could stay there. Gilead is that area there. So when it says that they threshed Gilead, it's speaking of Israel, the Israelites, and they threshed them, it says, with implements of iron. A figurative way of saying they treated them with great cruelty. Great cruelty. Reminds me of our world today. And I think about that idea of justice. In the way that we treat one another, and you probably heard just a couple of weeks ago about the two 12-year-old Wisconsin girls who stabbed their friend 19 times. Did you hear about that? A sleepover. It was something to do with the internet and a website that they thought was real, that really was make-believe. And they tried to kill her and almost did. That was their purpose. I read about back in January, a 14-year-old Chicago girl stabbed her 11-year-old half-sister 40 times because she thought her half-sister was ungrateful. And that's just a few that really strike us because children are involved. And we know that in our world today, not only are children perpetrators of great cruelty, but oftentimes they're the victims of great cruelty. And around our world today, there is great cruelty being promoted by governments, as well as individual groups going against governments, and of course, again, here in our own country. And we see that the Lord roared against Damascus. And he said, I am going to deal with that. I'm going to send a fire into the house of Hazael. It's going to devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And he goes on to speak of that judgment. Well, notice down the next we see there in verse 6, we see for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. So let me get back here on my map. All right, you see Gaza here on the left side in the red, bottom left there. There's Gaza. And we're still familiar with Gaza today. We hear of the Gaza Strip, the disputed area there in southwest Israel. At that time, it was part of Philistia. We read about the Philistines all through the Old Testament. We're familiar with them. We know about Goliath. He was a Philistine, the leader of the Philistines at that time. It was one of the five chief Philistine towns. And we read several of the others listed here in this particular area. If you read on down through the verses, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron. They were four counting Gaza, of the five chief towns in Philistia. As you read through your Old Testament, you'll come across those. You'll read about the Philistine gods, Dagon. You remember that half-fish, half-man god that fell over and broke. And then also Ashtaroth. And we know that Ashtaroth is one of those gods that the nation of Israel oftentimes fell into worshiping rather than the one true God. Notice what the accusation against them is in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Today we would call that human trafficking. Globally, the average cost of a slave is $90. Human trafficking today primarily involves exploitation, which comes in many forms, including forcing victims into prostitution, subjecting victims to slavery or involuntary servitude, and compelling victims to commit sex acts for the purpose of creating pornography. According to some estimates, approximately 80% of human trafficking involves sexual exploitation, and 19% involves labor exploitation. The estimates are that there are 20 to 30 million slaves in the world today. And according to the U.S. State Department, 600,000 to 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders every year, more than 70% of female and half are children. Now, that was the world in which they lived, human trafficking, maybe for different purposes. But today, the world in which we live, God roars against this injustice. Was happening then. The same thing in Tyre in verses 9 and 10. We see Tyre, and it also is on our map up near the top. If you see it there, right there where I got the showing up in that area. And that's the area, as you see, the Phoenician states. Phoenicia. Tyre is in modern-day Lebanon. Historically, they were a sea-going people. You might remember Hiram, the king of Tyre. Solomon interacted with him when he was going to build the temple to get some of that cedar of Lebanon down to use in the building of the temple. They too were accused of human trafficking. In verses 11 and 12, we read about another nation that's nearby and that we see all through the Old Testament, and that's the nation of Edom. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually. Edom, which is in modern day Jordan, and I think you can see it pretty clearly here at the bottom of your map, the kingdom of Edom. They are the descendants of Esau. And of course, Esau is the brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So you couldn't be any closer of a relative to an Israelite without actually having the blood of Jacob in your veins passed down. You couldn't be any closer than to be an Edomite, because they were descendants of Esau. Esau, Jacob's brother. And their accusation, the accusation against them, was a lack of compassion. They pursued Israel, their close relative, pursued them with a sword, even though God wouldn't allow Israel to attack Edom when they were traveling to the promised land because of that relationship. That didn't stop them. A lack of compassion. Sounds an awful lot like our world today. Ammon in verses 13 to 15, also in modern day Jordan. And there it is, Ammon right there. Ammon, or Ammon, would be the capital of modern-day Jordan. But here we see it, the history of Ammon, and then the next one is Moab, right here below it. And the history of those two nations was that they were descendants of Lot by incestuous relationships with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and they were afraid they wouldn't have children and carry on their father's name, so they got him drunk and became impregnated by their father. Tobiah was an Ammonite. He opposed Nehemiah, as you read back into that book. And we find that the accusation against Ammon was cruelty. Notice what they did there in verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away as punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. Just so they could get more land, just so they could have greater possessions, just that they could enjoy, as they thought, their life better, they were willing to force abortion on women. Moab's accusation was barbarism, burning the bones of the king of Edom. And then he works on, he comes into chapter 2, and we come to Judah. And again, we've been talking about Judah, and you see Judah here on the map, the southern tribes as we know them here, and of course Israel to the north of that. So that gives you a good feel for that area. You read a lot about these different nations as you go through your Old Testament. And this hopefully will give you a visual picture of where these different places are. So when you read about them in relation to Israel and Judah, you will know where they are, and it's very difficult sometimes not to get them mixed up. But I hope that will be helpful. Well, then we come to chapter 2 and verse 4, and we read there that God also speaks against Judah. Their accusation, disobedience to the word of God. And then he works his way to Israel. Well, you can just imagine, here's Amos. He goes up there to Bethel, and he's ready to preach against the things that are going on, the injustices, the unrighteousness. And he begins to speak against these nations. And I'm sure the people are going, yeah, preach it, brother. Let those Edomites have it. Hey, tell us about how bad those Ammonites are. I tell you what, those people from Syria and Damascus, I'm glad that you're nailing them, Amos. Keep it up. Well, then he turns, after covering all seven of these other nations, including Judah, he begins to speak against Israel itself. And the accusation there, again, unrighteousness toward God and injustice toward man. Look there in verse 6 of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Most of that is pretty self-explanatory. The thought there of lying down by the altar on clothes taken in pledge. Back in Exodus 22, if you took clothes as a down payment or a pledge that you were going to get something, you were to give that back to them before the night, because that's what they had to sleep in. But they weren't concerned about that. They were just concerned about themselves. And they would even go into the altar. They would even go to this, the false worship for them was religion. And they would be brazen enough to take in that those clothes they had taken in pledge. And without returning them to their brother as they were supposed to do, they would actually take them in there and lay down on them. And some commentators believe even be involved in sinful acts right there at the altar with those clothes. They were committing injustice against others, and they were committing unrighteousness against God. We could go on and we could see more of that, but we want to kind of work our way on through this evening as we look at some of the other things, because the point of Amos's message, again from the Lord, was primarily against the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. And so the other accusations, the other judgments which are prophesied, which were real, and we can look back historically and see how they did come to pass. But the real point of that was to work his way up to bring the message against Israel. The other was kind of a preface, a prelude to get to the real point, and that was to speak God's judgment, God's message, his roaring against the nation of Israel because of their unrighteousness toward him and their injustice toward others. I won't take the time to go into a lot of detail here, but I do want you to notice several things. Beginning in chapter 3, notice there the first verse, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel." And that's where I got the title for this section. I will mention that many commentators divide. I'm going to have points 3 and 4. They're going to divide that into 3, 4, and 5. But to me, they really kind of tied together, so it doesn't affect the message that is given whatsoever. But he said, "I'm going to bring this message against you because look in verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." So he speaks there of that special relationship that God had with the nation of Israel, and that he had chosen them. He had chosen Abram, and he had chosen Isaac, and he had chosen Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel. He had chosen those 12 tribes to have a special covenant relationship with himself. And he said, because of that special relationship, that special privilege that you have, special responsibility comes. You, in essence, have a greater accountability than the people of Edom. You have a greater accountability than the Phoenician states because I knew you in that intimate way. I brought you into relationship with me. You know, relationship brings responsibility. Same for us today who know the Lord Jesus is Savior. Great responsibility. God holds us to a higher standard because we know Him and He knows us. And we have the Spirit of God, as we saw this morning, living within us. And then he speaks in verses 3 through 11 here of the revelation through the prophets. In verse 7, he says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" Amos is saying, I can't help it. This is the message of God. I've got to tell you the truth. And God, in his grace, has chosen to reveal so much truth in the Scripture, and we have this. Dare we neglect it, even if it's in the writing prophets, something that maybe we're not as quick to read. He does say in verse 11, a word of prophecy here, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered." Was speaking of the nation, not of Syria, but Assyria. Would become a world empire and would come and take off the Israelites, the northern tribes. He would take them off into captivity. But there would be a remnant. Verse 12, a word of encouragement, even though it's not spoken necessarily in an encouraging way. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. They're going to be taken out by this adversary. I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to bring him in to discipline you, to judge you, because I have told you what would happen if you went into idolatry and you did it anyway. You committed unrighteousness. You committed injustice. And I'm going to send you off into exile, but I'm still going to take some out for myself. I'm going to hold on. A piece of an ear. And then again, he gives those reasons. And in chapter 3, verse 13, all the way down through verse 5 of chapter 4, and I want us to look at those quickly because I think, again, this emphasizes those two points that it seems that the Lord particularly wanted Amos to make, injustice and unrighteousness. Verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So there he speaks about that unrighteousness, their false worship. The first Jeroboam had made golden calves, and he had set up centers of worship in the northern tribes because he didn't want his people going down to Jerusalem in Judah and worshiping there. He was afraid they might be influenced politically to side with those tribes. So he started his own worship, of course, false worship. And God said, I'm going to visit destruction on those altars. I'm going to deal with the unrighteousness. I'm going to come out because I am the only God. You should worship me. And then he says in verse 15, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. They were so prosperous that they not only had a house for the winter, but they had a summer house they could go to. And the way that they had gotten the funds to build those houses was through injustice, was through not properly interacting with and treating their fellow human beings. It was injustice. Verse 4, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Bashan was an area somewhat like Gilead in that same general area, a very fertile area. You might remember in Psalm 22, the strong bulls of Bashan. That is used as an illustration of those who were gathered around the Lord Jesus there on the cross and mocking Him and tormenting Him. And here we have the cows of Bashan. On the mountain of Samaria, look what they're doing. They're oppressing the poor. They're crushing the needy. Those awful men. Well, actually, in this case, it wasn't men. You know, women can commit injustice too. Notice the next phrase. Who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. So we find people here who are oppressing the poor and crushing the needy, and the Lord is roaring against them. He said, I'm going to deal with these transgressions. The three and the four, I meant to mention earlier, when he says the three and the four there in chapter 1 and 2, he's not necessarily saying specifically three or four, but it's an illustration that three, the cup is full, and four, the cup is overflowing. The Lord is so patient. The Lord is so patient. And yet eventually, judgment will come. He goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Then he begins to say in a mocking way, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. that unrighteousness. In their relationship with God, they were coming to a false altar, worshiping a false god with false sacrifices. And God said, I'm going to deal with that. And he roared against that. In chapter 4, we don't have time to look at there, but verses 6 through 13, you'll notice he says in verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. In other words, I disciplined you. I made it so you didn't have anything to eat. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Keep reading and you'll see. He says, I disciplined you in this way and you wouldn't come back. I disciplined you in that way. You wouldn't come back to me. I disciplined you in the other way and you still continued to commit injustice and to commit unrighteousness. You would not return. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we see a lamentation against Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, there is no one to raise her up. Fallen to rise no more. And yet look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. It's a beautiful passage where he goes through and talks about himself and he says, seek me. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to the false idols. Don't go to those false altars. He says, come to me and you will live. Here is God who has been spurned. His desire for justice between human beings has been mocked. His desire for righteousness between a man and God has been thrown out the door. And yet he still says, seek me and live. Come to me. But we see as we read through those chapters, they spurn it. He knows they will spurn it. He's omniscient. He knows all things. They're going to spurn that. And then as we come to chapter 7 through the first half of chapter 9, we see visions concerning Israel. We see a vision of a plague of locusts, and Amos intercedes for Israel and the Lord relents. And then there's a vision in chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, of fire. And Amos intercedes, oh Lord, for the people of Israel. And the Lord relents. And then there's a vision of a plumb line. And it's held up, the plumb line is held up against Israel. And the plumb line is the standard. And it's obvious that Israel does not meet the standard. And God says, no more. No more. Well, in verse 9 of that particular vision, notice there we read, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Well, when he preached that at in Bethel, you can be sure that that wasn't taken very kindly. In fact, Amaziah, verse 10, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam saying, Amos has conspired against you. We have a little historical interlude here, and we see what it meant for Amos to preach the truth when the truth was unpopular. But he was willing to do it. He took the message God gave him, and he spoke it in a straightforward, sincere way. It got him into trouble, but he didn't back down, and you can read more about that in your own time. In chapter 8, we have the vision of the summer fruit representing the end for Israel. And then in chapter 9, it begins with the Lord standing by the altar, again, coming in judgment. But as we close out the book, down in verse 8 of chapter 9, we find that this judgment which is coming, which of course has come from our perspective because it's historical, it's in the past. But there we find that even in that, as the Lord said, he would take an ear, two legs as it were, a shepherd pulling out of the mouth of the beast. He said, I'm going to do that. Verse 8, he says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Look at verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruin and rebuild it as in the days of old. Notice verse 15, the last verse. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Even in the midst of rebellion, injustice, unrighteousness, those who did seek the Lord could see that there was hope. Because the Lord always has His remnant. He always, and we find that all through the prophets, the Lord always had a remnant. Those who trusted Him, those who turned to Him, those who sought to act with justice toward others. Those who sought to stand up against injustice. And those who sought to live a life of righteousness before God. A few applications as we close tonight. We mentioned justice running down like water. We don't have time to look back through, but there are other references to injustice in this chapter. Other references to unrighteousness. But God's attitude in chapter 2 in verse 13 is, I am weighed down by you. I am weighed down by you. That's what He told the people of Israel. And then in chapter 3 and verse 12, a familiar verse, if you know one verse out of the book of Amos, you've heard this one. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. He roared from Zion. He roared from Zion. He said, you're going to have to give account to me. And that's true. Not only of the nation of Israel, the United States as a nation will give an account, but more importantly, we individually will give an account. I want to encourage you to be like Amos, in the sense that Amos was willing to intercede, to pray for those that he was preaching even against. Those who didn't want to hear his message, those that were from a different nation than him. He was from Judah, they were from Israel, but he interceded for them. Lord, have mercy on them. Are we like that? Do we pray for others who don't know the Lord? To be like Amos and to be willing to share the truth no matter what that means. And then to let justice run down. What about our relationships with others? Are there things that we can do to seek to offset even the injustice done by other people? Maybe we can stand against that injustice to speak against it. Maybe we can write a letter. Maybe we can make a phone call, send an email, something to stand against injustice. Maybe we can help the victims of injustice, in some way assisting them. Those who have been the victims maybe of years or generations of injustice. Maybe we can reach out into their lives and try to impact them. I think of the children being exploited in human trafficking. And yet we have children right here in our own city who, though they have not been trafficked yet, they are victims of injustice in some way. Things totally out of their control. And we have the opportunity. We can go to where they are. And we can seek to be involved in their lives as a mentor, a tutor. We can seek to show the love of the Lord Jesus for them. We can seek to stand up for them, to stand up for the unborn injustice that is there. Seek to provide economic opportunities if we have that ability to encourage them. What can we do to let justice run down and to let righteousness run down? Our relationship with God. Our obedience to the Word of God. Judah was accused of disobeying, neglecting the Word of God, the law of God, following after lies. How important it is for us, even as believers, to be reminded of obedience to the Word, not just the parts we want to obey, not just the parts that are easy to obey, but to all of the Word of God. Seeking by the Spirit of God to live lives of holiness and purity, to worship in spirit and in truth, to be careful, to be on guard, that we might truly let justice run down like water. That's what the justice in our lives, in relationships with others, should look like. That's what the righteousness in our lives and our relationship with God, who has made it possible for us to be in His family, that it might run down like a mighty stream. I want to encourage you to go back and read the book of Amos. That's been a quick overview, but that'll give you a little idea of what some of the things to look for. Read through the book of Amos and ask the Lord to speak to you in this area of justice running down like water, righteousness like a mighty stream. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for gathering us to be here. We thank You for the freedom to do that. Lord, we thank You that we live in a nation where we have many liberties, and we want to take advantage of those, Lord. Many of the liberties we have would allow us to stand and help those who are victims of injustice. Lord, many of the freedoms we have would make it much easier for us to stand for righteousness and to live lives of holiness and purity. And Father, we want to take advantage of that. Show us how to do that. Father, we pray for our nation. We see Your judgment coming against these nations and how it did come. Just as You said, Father, we pray for our own nation, that we truly might have a revival to turn back to You, that many would be born again, and that we as believers would stand for the truth and would stand for You and would stand for righteousness and justice. No matter what it may cost us, Lord, help us to do that because You roar against injustice. You roar against unrighteousness. Help us not to take it glibly, Father, but help us to listen to Your word through Amos. Even as You spoke to the nation of Israel many years ago, Father, might we see the application for us today, and might we respond in faith. Thank You for Your patience, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And thank you for your time tonight. May the Lord bless you. Hope you'll be able to read Amos.